Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of John. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 16. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Heavenly Father, once again we come into your presence, and once again we open your word. Lord, teach us from your word. Help us to understand things from your point of view. All the time, all day, every day, we're told what the world thinks about things. We're told the world's point of view. We'd like to hear what you have to say. And as the man said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Please reveal yourself to us today. And in that wonderful name, Jesus, the one that liveth and was dead, the one, behold, is alive forevermore. Lord, we ask in his name, giving you all the thanks and praise. Amen. I'm very happy to be able to preach the Word of God to you today. I've been tied up for the last 2 weeks with a big project. Some of you know that I'm a computer technician. I own a business here in Jefferson Parish. And the last 2 weeks I've not done much else but work on that project. But it brings joy to my heart to be able to open the Word of God and to share it with others. But let's go ahead and take a look at what God has for us today. We read this verse 16 last time, and there's one word in here that I'd like to pick out. He says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." It says that he ordained us. He ordained the apostles. He ordained his disciples. He ordained us, those that will take the word of God and bring it to others. And that word ordained from the Greek means to be designated by God. And I believe, as he is speaking to his disciples, as he is speaking to those whom he has called into the ministry, I believe that it's important that the ministers that we have in our churches and on our airwaves or what have you, on our street corners, that they be designated by God to be in that office, that they be called by God. Some churches, some denominations think that they can call any pastor that they choose, any man that they wish, any man that meets their qualifications to come and take up residence in their pulpit. And if they don't like him, then they can fire him and get someone else. And every church is free to do exactly that. They can choose whichever minister they want. There's certainly nothing against that. But I think that they would do wise to choose one that God has called, that the mark and hand of God is on. And I'd like to say that it's very easy to tell when a man is called of God, when God has designated him into the ministry. And it's also easy to pick out those that God has not called. You see, there are some that were sent, and some that just went. and I would encourage you to listen to those that God's call is evident on their lives. For those, if they will seek the Lord and trust Him and walk in His ways, those are the ones that can teach you. But He says here in this next verse, "These things I command you, that you love one another." And we talked last time about that love. But the very next verse talks about hate. And I understand today it's not politically correct to use the word hate. But I'd like to say that the Word of God uses the word hate. And God says hate. Hate is a perfectly useful word. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. He says, "These things I command you, that you love one another." And in verse 18, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." You say, "What do you mean, Brother Kelly, hate?" We know that Jesus is the Savior. He was sent by God, come down to this earth. God come in the flesh, and we've taught extensively on the incarnation. We've taught about the deity of Christ. But we know that the Pharisees and Sadducees, most of them, didn't receive what He had to say, and they crucified Him. We know that they crucified Him. We know this story. The people that Jesus is talking to in this passage, just an hour or so before He was taken to be crucified, He's talking to His disciples. He said that they hated me, they're going to kill me, they're going to hate you, and many of you they will also kill. We know that James was killed by the sword. We know that John the Baptist, the one that pointed his finger and said, "That's the Messiah," he was beheaded. Other disciples, other apostles were beheaded or killed with the sword. Peter was crucified, but albeit upside down at his request. John, the one that wrote this book, he didn't die a martyr's death. He is probably the only one of the core apostles that died a natural death. We've had martyrs throughout history. You can look, for instance, in the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you can read, starting at these apostles, it mentions Stephen being killed. And it goes through most of the history of the world, telling about the Albigenses and the Waldenses, for instance, how they suffered because they stood for God, and they were slaughtered, their entire village, their entire state, even. At one point, I think one of these two communities, 4 million people were slaughtered simply because they wanted to follow God for themselves. Jesus said, "If you're going to follow me, come and take up your cross, an instrument of death, and follow me." And Jesus is saying in this passage that many would suffer and die. We don't have too many people in this country that are martyrs. We do have a lot of people that suffer for their faith. And I've mentioned this before. When I became a Christian, I told everybody I knew, and I promptly lost all my friends. I told all my family, and they didn't want to have a whole lot to do with me. At one point, my mom said, "Look, you come down here and all you do is talk about Jesus. I wish you'd stop." And that is a form of suffering for your faith. And many of you could testify the same thing, that your friends say, "Look, we want you to come party with us, but we're not interested in you preaching to us." But He says here, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world," in verse 19, "the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but because I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." We know God's call to forsake the world, to come out of the world system and be separate. We know that the Jewish people, they were a chosen people, they were a peculiar people, and they were separate from every other tribe, every other people in the ancient world. God chose them. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, said to go and I'll show you a country. He walked by faith. He walked out of the world. He walked out of the world system. God took a number of years to purge him of the thoughts and ways of the world. And he was separate. You look at Moses. It took 40 years for Moses to be purged of the ways of humanism, the ways of the ancients of Egypt, the wisdom, what have you. If you want to be used of God, and I'll mention the preacher, if you want to be used of God, you need to get the world system, the world's thinking, the world's ways, the world's answers out of your mind, out of your spirit, out of your thoughts. Because truly the world has no real answer. God's ways work. God's answers, God's wisdom, for instance, from the book of Proverbs. That's where you'll find the answer. That's where you'll be able to have something to tell those that you're ministering to. If the young girl comes to you, Pastor, and she's been raped, and she's afraid to tell her mother, and says, this thing happened to me, I don't know what to do, please help me. You can find an answer in the Word of God. Or maybe the Spirit will whisper in your ear, leading you to a passage of Scripture. You'll have something to tell her. Wisdom from above, not psychology, not humanism, not man's ways, but you can give an answer and you can help that girl. You can heal her grieving heart from the Word of God. I would like to stress to those trying to minister, trying to be used in the kingdom of God, trying to be used in the ministry, maybe the young evangelist, trying to break into the ministry, look to the Word of God. Depend upon the Word of God. Trust in the Word of God. Devour the Word of God. Turn off the television. Forget the magazines. Forget the newspaper. Forget the internet. Get your supply from the Word of God. Get your understanding from the Word of God. I mentioned this before. One of my favorite passages in the Word of God is Isaiah chapter 50. Beginning at verse 4, he says, "The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning, he waketh my ear to hear as the learned." And then it goes on a few more verses telling of how Isaiah suffered. And there was a period of years, perhaps, that he suffered. God did a work in his heart to be able to feed the people, to be able to pastor, to shepherd, what have you. He spent time in the Word of God, he spent time in prayer, and there was also a time of suffering. Which leads us back to this passage here in John chapter 15. Suffering is part of the gospel. It's a consequence of following God. The world hates God. If you stand for God, the world will hate you. But God will take that suffering and use it. And we've mentioned a couple of programs back about purging, about purifying. God will take the natural hatred that the world has of you and use it to help you, to purify you, to strengthen you, to purge you. And I'm very happy to testify that that has taken place in my life and to some degree still does. And I would not be here today if I had not suffered. I didn't enjoy it. I didn't like it a bit. But I know that God has worked in my heart and in my life. And I have the ability to preach today because of the suffering that I've endured. Verse 20. "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." But he also says, "If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." And again, this deals with the individual person. Whoever you're ministering to, they may reject the Word of God. They may persecute you. They may call you names, perhaps. But if they love God, if they want to follow God, and a God-called minister comes along, they will know instantly that the man is called of God. They will know instantly that that man has spent time with the Lord, spent time in His Word, and they will follow that minister. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice. They hear my voice, they know my voice, and they'll follow me, but they'll not follow another." Verse 21, "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Verse 22, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin." What he's saying here is that Jesus is righteousness. He is holiness. And as God is revealed to the heart of a man, then his sin is revealed. He understands that he's a sinner. He understands that his deeds are evil. And when Jesus came onto the world's stage, he convicted all of the world. Yes, certainly we have the Old Testament. Certainly we have the witness of the Jewish nation. Certainly we have the Ten Commandments, which define sin. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, etc. Certainly we have this. But when God himself took upon himself the form of flesh and came to be with us and performed all the miracles that he did, preached the sermons that he did, pointed his finger in the face of the Pharisees like he did, he was a witness against the whole world and the sin thereof. If he hadn't come, maybe we could say, well, you know, I like to carouse, I like to do this, I like to smoke dope, and maybe nobody can say anything to you. But the fact is, Christ has come and condemned the world system. He is righteousness. He is holiness. And his light shines to all men. You know, this reminds me of John chapter 1. Speaking of Christ in John chapter 1 verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And further on down in verse 9 it says, "And he was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not, speaking of the Jews. But verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name." So we see that Christ convicts of sin. And as we'll see in a couple of verses, and also in the next chapter, Jesus Christ left this earth. He ascended into the clouds. He's in heaven today. But his Spirit does the work that he did, convicting of sin, convicting of righteousness, and convicting of judgment. But in verse 22, speaking of his coming, "Because he came," he said, "but now they have no cloak for their sin." You know, I'd like to say that if you're trying to understand the Word of God, if you're trying to make sense of it, first off, get a good translation. But also, we have the Greek and we have the Hebrew available to us. And in my studies this morning, I have a book. It's called the Interlinear Bible. And the publisher is Hendrickson. And it has Green's translation, but it also has the Hebrew text and the Greek text. And it also has above each word the Strong's numbers. In other words, you can reference the Strong's concordance and see exactly what Hebrew or what Greek word You've got the text, you've got the actual Greek and Hebrew text, then you've got a dictionary. You can look at Strong's numbers, look in the back, and get a definition for each word. And in my studies this morning, that's exactly what I used, to look up a couple of words that I was not sure about. And this word, cloak. But now they have no cloak for their sin. This word cloak means something that you would put between you and the light. We know that Christ is the light of the world. And a sinner man would put a cloak or some object between himself and the light so that his sinfulness would not be revealed. But because Christ came, there is no more cloak. You can't deny, hey, I don't believe in God. Well, you can say that if you wish, but you have really no defense. You have no excuse, perhaps. Now, another time the word cloak is used in King James is in Isaiah chapter 30. And if you'll bear with me, I believe you'll see that this ties in with the rest of my message. Isaiah 30, chapter 1. Woe unto the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. And it's a popular thing these days for ministers to seek a covering. And many times the question is asked, if you meet a minister, well, who's your covering? Meaning, who are you under? What affiliation did you have? Where did you get your credentials? Who's over you? Who do you submit to? Who's in authority over you? Who vouches for you, etc.? Who is your covering? But he says, woe to the rebellious children that look for counsel, but not from the Word of God, not from Proverbs, for instance, and that look for a covering, but not of my spirit. And it says that it adds to your sin when you do so. And this word cover, to cover with a covering, in Hebrew, it means something different from what we read in John 15, where there's a partition hiding from the light of God. It means the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to seek an anointing, but not of my spirit. It's interesting to seek an anointing of the Spirit that didn't come from my spirit, God says. And the context that's commonly used today is, who do you submit to? Who's in authority over you? You say you're a minister, then who made you legitimate? Who puts his seal of approval on you to say that you are actually a minister? The first verse that I read today, John 15, verse 8. He says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, appointed you by God, that you should go and bring forth fruit. Ministers should be appointed by God. And the idea that we have to somehow demonstrate that we're worthy of being called a minister, we need to seek out credentials from this body or that body, to seek a covering, but not of God's Spirit. I believe that is a great error in the church today. If you're called by God, then spend time in the Word of God. Spend time in prayer. Learn what it means to follow Him. Learn what it means to understand His Word. Learn sound doctrine. And you don't have to go to anyone for approval. If God is truly with you, all men will know it. And if God isn't with you, it doesn't matter how many coverings, how many papers of credentials that you have. It doesn't matter. If God isn't with you, all the credentials in the world don't mean anything at all in God's eyes. But to finish out this chapter, John 15, the last two verses, and it leads right into the next chapter. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And we'll pick it up there next time. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.